As we look at chapter 3 of the book of Job, we want to pause. We want to slow down and consider Job's response. There are times when it's appropriate to simply stop, or to downshift, we might say, and slow down and really take in what is going on around us. We need to be encouraged to consider our own response to temptation. Do you consider your response to temptation? Do you know the ways of your own heart? Do you know the sins that easily entangle you? And do you understand how you get there? What ropes are laid out by the world, the devil, and even your own flesh to trip you up and to ensnare you? There are many in our generation who say, due to who I am, I cannot believe in the God of the Bible. But I bet it is pretty safe to say that very few in our generation really even know themselves. These are the two tracks of Calvin's theology: knowing God and knowing ourselves. And you need both for the train of salvation to run freely throughout your heart and mind. You must know God, but you also must know yourself. And staring at Job in the ash heap, we should pause and seek to get to know ourselves a little bit better. Job says toward the end of chapter 3, "For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." As diligent as Job had been to worship and to praise the Lord in the midst of such overwhelming loss, it becomes clear that the losses Job suffered cut right at the heart of his human and earthly security. It cut right at the things that he assumed he had lined up and in order. So much so that there was kind of this impending fear about those things. Remember, he would sacrifice in kind of an over-the-top way for his children each time they would get together, just in case they had perhaps handled the things of God in too light a way. He would make sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. We have seen the good of that. Now in Job's response, we see the danger in that. The very thing that he had dread had come about. And Job had all of these things come at him, one thing after another, without any time to process, without any time to really tidy up and consider his response before the Lord. Perhaps he was a man of order. You know, the slobs among us love to condemn the self-righteousness of those who like to have everything neat and tidy. And those of us who are what we would call type A, who tend toward I don't know, officers in the military or things like this. You know, they love to condemn those among us who are a little more creative in our organizational skills. I have a very intricate piling system that I use. But perhaps Job liked to have that time of buffer to respond in various scenarios. He was a counselor, we will see this. He was considered a wise man in his time and place. People would turn to him for wisdom. And it seems that this just flood after flood of loss comes over Job. And firstly, we see that there is a time for suffering. There is a time for suffering. There was a week of silence. At the end of chapter 2, we see that Job's friends sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. We live in the day of quick fixes. In hyper-responsiveness, in replies, in retweets, in shares, in likes, on and on, the lightning-quick responsiveness in our communication. Someone makes a verbal faux pas on behalf of an organization or a university, and someone's expected in 5 minutes to have a fully informed, well-developed apology and response and disciplinary action against that person. We want it right now. We want the quick fixes. But again, we have to remind ourselves to slow down, to consider the options, to weigh what is going on around us. Suffering happens. Suffering happens. If you don't know someone right now who is suffering on some level, you either need to get to know more people or you need to get to know the people that you claim to know. Because people are suffering. We live in a sin-ridden world that is suffering the consequences of our parents' sin and of our sin every day. People are suffering, and there is a time for suffering. You will need to respond, perhaps even help someone do some figuring out what caused this, what can help prevent it. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes time just needs to roll by. Time doesn't heal all wounds, but time is a great salve on the soul. There is a time for suffering. Maybe as your pastor, I could better say, it's okay to suffer. Things will come at you, against you, upon you in this life, and you will suffer. You will be at a loss. You will be in pain. You will also feel like you're the only one who's ever gone through such a thing, and that simply will not be true. It is a lie of the enemy that helps keep God's children from reaching out to their Heavenly Father and to one another. Turn to the other members of the body of Christ in your time of suffering. Secondly, we see that there is a time for responding to sin and suffering. After this time of mourning, after this time of incredible silence, Job opened his mouth. Those of you who have suffered in immense ways in your life know that this is a huge transition. Psalm 77, it says, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." This is more than our contemporary internet assumed, you know, "I can't even." "I just can't." One of my favorite little memes lately is the cover of that old Golden Book, "The Little Engine That Could," and someone superimposed in perfect lettering, "The Little Engine That Couldn't Even." And this goes beyond that. This, "I am speechless," yet we manage to say so many things in our speechlessness. This is when the visceral response to the anguish and the nastiness and the pain and the bitterness and the sinfulness of the moment literally shuts our mouths. It's like our vocal cords can no longer be plucked. There is nothing that can be said. And yet after this moment, Job opened his mouth. Job begins to respond. As one commentator mentioned, Job to this point had not sinned against God in anything that he said, but this fixes that. He begins to respond. And as we respond to sin and suffering, that is where points 3 and 4 come. For thirdly, there's time to count your days. A time to count your days. See, when Job opens his mouth, he curses the day of his birth. He looks at the totality of his life. And Job, on cursing his day, the day of his birth, he sets forth in a way the creation account. A lot of Genesis 1 is reimagined in Job 3. But he wants it all reversed. He wants it just all put back. Lord, just undo it all. There's a sense of annihilation that peppers Job's words in chapter 3. See, some see in Job's words here an ancient pagan understanding. And I don't think that's way off, as long as we understand that Job is not practicing or putting forth paganism as the way to go. And he says in Job 31, basically, that he had never gone along with paganism. He had never believed the things that it required to be a pagan. He had never done the practices that it requires to be a pagan. And I think he's using this as a metaphor. Like we might use a story of a Greek god or a superhero. You know, if only I had Thor's hammer, you know, I could do whatever. If only I could fly like Superman, then whatever. He's taking understanding from the culture around him. And he's kind of saying, if only this could be done. See, there's an understanding that there's kind of this primordial womb from which all things came. And those who had practiced magic could make incantations that might stir up great powers like Leviathan or the great powers of nature. And they would be able to override life and order. And what we hear in Job's words is kind of a sense of, if only there was something more powerful than life itself that could just come and wipe away my life, take the marker board of my life and just wipe it clean. Take the painting of my life and just burn it as if it never existed. Job here is counting his days, and frankly, he wishes there were fewer of them. He wishes that he had never come into existence. And had he come into existence, he wishes that it wouldn't have been for that long. He longs for the grave. I don't want a public showing of hands, but I would ask, have you been there? Has the news been so bad? Has the sin been so overwhelming? Have the consequences seemed so grim? You thought, I wish it would all just end. I wish that it had just never been to begin with. If so, I would encourage you to look to the end of Job and be reminded of the picture of Christ that we have there. Job just wanted it all to end. His wife wanted it all to end. See, he's sitting there in that ash heap and he's remembering holding his kids for the first time. He's remembering that first deal when the scales tipped in his favor and his wealth. And he began to grow. He's remembering all those things and saying, why did any of it ever happen if this is what it was going to come to? And after his suffering, after Job opens his mouth, he reflects on the day of his birth and he curses. And fourthly, friends, you need to take time to weigh your words. Weigh what you say in your heart to the Lord about the suffering. And there's a lot that can be said about cursing. We as people cannot create some curse upon someone so that their day just starts going super bad. Any blessing or cursing power that we hold as people is rooted in the Lord and His Word. We are to bless the things that He blesses. We are to condemn the things that He condemns. We simply seek to reflect biblical ethics and morality in our use of words, particularly in blessing and in cursing. We are to weigh our words. To close, I want to use William Henry Green's summary of this section. William Henry Green was an old Princetonian scholar who did a lot of work unpacking the book of Job. And he said, regarding Job's response, oh, that he had never been born. Oh, that when born, he had perished, neglected and uncared for, and thus might never have come to know the wretchedness of living. Oh, if he had but found in early infancy a grave which closes over all alike and sweeps into its all-devouring maw the rich and great, kings and counselors, the prisoner and the oppressor, the master and his slave, gathering all into that profound and undisturbed repose which now is denied to him. Oh, how he longs for death. He would clutch at it as the miser grasps his gold, as men dig for hidden treasures. Why is this coveted privilege of death denied him? Thus the poor sufferer bemoans his dismal fate. It is the doleful lament of one who has more laid upon him than he can bear. It is not the utterance of considerate reflection. It is not the expression of deliberate views, the sentences of calm repose. They must be judged from the situation of Job. They are the language of one tortured beyond endurance, who cannot support the anguish that he suffers, and whose life has become an intolerable burden. In our way of life as Reformed Christians, we desperately want to say things rightly. See, I didn't say we want to say things right, because that would not be saying it rightly. See? We want precision. We want crispness. And I want to encourage us to become ministers of the gospel of peace to one another in such a way that we are not disturbed when our brothers and sisters around us suffer. That we give them room to be broken. We give them time to sit in silence. That we don't just burst out in platitudes and burst out in little placisms or little verses here and there that we think can just glaze over whatever the painful situation might be. See, I think Dr. Green is correct when he says that it is not the utterance of Job of considerate reflection. It is not the expression of deliberate views. Know, friends, that when brothers and sisters in the Lord suffer, they may say some things that aren't exactly what they believe. But under great anguish and pain, they're just trying to figure out God and what He is doing in that moment. We will see as time goes on, as we continue to walk through Job, of what happens when people begin to wrongly assume and wrongly judge and throw out counsel that is not fully considering the fullness of Scripture. But if I can encourage us in one thing today, it would be these four points that I have. That there is time for suffering. Even as we've crossed into a new year, even as we have hopefulness for what the coming year might bring, we can, would, and perhaps should be struck by the loss, by the brokenness of the previous year. There's a time to suffer those things. There's a time to lament those things. There is also then a proper time for responding to sin and suffering. And as your pastor, I want us to build a culture and climate where we know how together, life on life, respond well to the sin and suffering of one another. To know how in good and godly and biblical ways to counsel and encourage one another in the midst of those dark days. Thirdly, there is time to count your days. We should, as I believe it was Jonathan Edwards encouraged, that we should think early and often of our death. Kids, did you know that? Did you know that if the Lord tarries, you will die someday? You will not live as you are now forever. It's a reality. And we should consider what God is doing in our days, in our life. And there is time to weigh our words. We should speak carefully and we should listen graciously to those who are suffering around us. Job closes this chapter, "For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Brothers and sisters, when we say this to each other, when verses 24, 25, and 26 become our life verses for a season, will we be ready to give the gospel, to give Christ to our brothers and sisters who need Him so desperately? Stand with me as we pray.